We often say that the Bible is without error, but here's a question. Which Bible? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We've got an interesting show. I think you'll enjoy it. But before we get to our discussion, I want to remind you about our national conference. This is one of my favorite things that happens every year. We hold our national conference on October 26th through October 29th. It's going to happen at Capel Bible Fellowship in Capel, Texas, and it's going to be a really good time. I hope to see you there. If you'd like to find out more about this event and other events that we do throughout the country, you can go to faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions today. Here's a question from Jeff. And Jeff quotes us as saying the Bible itself claims to be without errors. And he says, I'm in wholehearted agreement regarding that statement, but I have one question. Which Bible? And that's a good question. Well, there are different Bibles, right? There's the Catholics have slightly different Bibles, and we do, and the Coptic Orthodox have slightly different Bibles.
Okay,
than we
I
do.
See where we're going with this. But when I say, or when we write, the Bible claims to be without error, and without error, we're talking about what we've mentioned before is the Autographa, the original manuscripts of Genesis through Second Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible, or Genesis through Malachi in the English Bible, and Matthew through Revelation. The original manuscripts of every book was without error. Now, if you're asking, are the translations we have today, I assume this person's an English speaker, so he's talking about an English translation.
I don't know if he's talking about English. Is he? Maybe.
Well, a lot of people tend to think within the frame of their own context, right?
Yeah.
So if you're Chinese and you read the Chinese characters, well, then what Bible? If you read Farsi, what's the best Farsi translation? I was talking to a guy at Israel College of the Bible. He has the Old Testament, of course, in Hebrew.
Yeah.
He can actually read the Hebrew.
Sure.
And he has the New Testament in Hebrew. Now, he also reads English, and so he has English translations.
Yeah.
And he's also familiar with Greek, so he can also work with the Greek New Testament. But the point is, whatever language you're in is a translation of the copies we have, not the Autographa. I've mentioned before that the copies we have are phenomenally accurate. God was not only involved in moving the authors to say exactly what he wanted them to say, using their own personalities, but yet getting exactly what he wanted, but yet also God preserved his word in the copying process. Now, God didn't do so in the copying process in such a way that he forced all the copyists to be perfect. So there are errors in the copying, but we can see it by comparing manuscripts. Let's just take English. If he's asking what are the best English translations, I have some articles on our website. I look at 7 leading English translations and I compare them.
Yeah.
You can go to faithalone.org and see those. I recommend the New King James because it's closest to the majority text. Better yet is learn Greek and Hebrew and read the Greek and Hebrew.
Okay, so that's translations, but what would you say to someone who's like, well, the Catholics have more books in their Bible than we do? And the Coptic Orthodox have more books
right.
than we do.
They have what are called the Apocrypha. Apocrypha means something of doubtful authority. I mean, that's what the word Apocrypha means. And the books which the Roman Catholics have are books which were not included in the 39 canonical books of the Old Testament. That is, 39 books that God inspired. So they have books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which is where they get the doctrine of purgatory.
Mm.
And they have other books as well. Do the Coptic Orthodox, they have the exact same Apocrypha as the Catholics?
No,
or not?
They have their own extra books.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or, for example, they have Psalm 151.
Oh, they do.
That's in the Septuagint. So
That
would have been the Psalms that the apostles read. And I've often wondered, well, how do I know if Psalm 151 is inspired or not? I don't have a good answer for that. But for some of these other books, they're very fanciful, some of these apocryphal books that you're mentioning.
Right.
And I think one of the arguments that I've heard before is that if Jesus doesn't quote from a book, that's a fairly good sign that it's not scripture.
Right.
He doesn't quote from every Old Testament book, though.
There are New Testament Apocrypha, too. What was that guy's name? Brown. He commented on some of these things, like there's a gospel according to Thomas and
right.
a gospel of Peter, and there's other things. But how do we know the Old Testament? One way we know is Jesus spoke, he said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Abel is mentioned in Genesis, and Zechariah is mentioned in Chronicles.
Mm.
Well, Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew order of the Bible.
Ah.
And so he was saying from beginning to end,
right.
he was basically affirming the canon which existed at his time. In the New Testament, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that false teachers twist the teachings of Paul as they do the other scriptures.
Right.
So Peter recognizes that the writings of Paul are scripture in around 64 or 5 AD. He's already recognizing Paul's writings as scripture. It seems to me what the early church did is they didn't pronounce what was scripture. They simply validated what was known.
Right.
Which was, these circulated as scripture, and these were recognized by everyone as different than the apocryphal books.
Right.
So what's the council like? Well, what was the first council where they, I guess it was around 300, 320, something like that, but they set the canon. By setting, I mean, they said this has been recognized for centuries, that this is the New Testament, so they said this is now official.
And that's an argument you'll hear Catholics make. You don't know the Bible is the Word of God. The only reason why you know, Mr. Baptist or Mr. Protestant, is because the Roman Catholic Church decided what the canon was. They did it in this council, and that's why we have these books and not these other books. And so that's often a challenge to us. I mean, we're using a book that was created allegedly by the Roman Catholic Church. There are several problems with that statement. First of all, it was the Greek-speaking East that collected these books, not the Roman Catholic Church, not the Bishop of Rome. It was the Orthodox Church. The second problem is the Old Testament predates either the Roman Catholic or the Orthodox churches. So
right.
how did they know that was Scripture?
Right.
Without the Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church to decide that in a council. It seems like the process was they recognized that it was Scripture.
Right. That's a good point.
And so why do we believe that the New Testament is Scripture? It's not because the Roman Catholics or the Orthodox decided. It's because they recognized it was already, they didn't make it Scripture. They recognized that it was Scripture.
Right. And that's basically true today. I mean, as recently as, say, the middle of the 16th century, Luther was questioning whether James should be included in the canon.
Right.
I mean, he called it a right straw epistle. Now,
right.
he accepted it as scripture, but he didn't know how, because he couldn't figure out how to interpret James.
Right.
And he was at least playing with the idea that maybe we should kick that book out of the New Testament. The point is, you could have people today that would say, no, instead of 66 books, maybe there are 64 or 65 or 62,
right.
or maybe there are more, and we need to add some of the apocryphal books in. The truth is, even today, the 66 books of the Bible are recognized as scripture by believers. We read it. When I was in the doctoral program, we read Old Testament and New Testament Apocrypha. They were radically different. There was no hint that these books were anything like scripture.
Right. And that's not to say that there aren't difficult passages, like in 1 John.
There's lots of them. Yeah.
You know, questionable passages.
Oh,
passages that we're not sure. Are these scripture? No, they don't appear in the earliest.
Oh, you mean in terms of textual criticism.
Yeah, like textual criticism. Like some people would say, is the longer ending of Mark scripture or not?
Right. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I took a course on Mark in the Greek New Testament, and we read through Mark verse by verse in Greek. And when we got to chapter 16... we read the entire chapter, and I remember coming to class, and Dr. Grasmick was the professor, and he said, when you read 16:9-20, couldn't you tell that that was radically different than everything that had gone before? And everybody in the class, except for me, is going, yeah, that was easy to see. Man, that's not Mark. Somebody else added that in. And I'm thinking, huh, I must be a dunderhead because I read this and it was like, I didn't notice that it was at all different.
Right.
It seems subjective to me to say that the ending of Mark's gospel was added on by some later person and that Mark's gospel just, the ending was lost.
Right.
It just ends in 16:8 and we don't even have the ending.
Right.
You know, the same thing would be true, yeah, in 1 John 5:7-8, you have what's called the Johannine comma.
Yeah.
And also in John 7:53-8:11, the woman caught in adultery. Those are all disputed passages.
Right.
And there's disputed words here and there.
Right. You probably wouldn't decide it by saying, okay, read it, and now do you feel like it's inspired? Okay, if you do, you can accept it. If you don't feel like it's inspired, then you can reject it. That subjective feeling probably wouldn't be the best way to decide.
That's called textual emendation, and there are some textual critics who've done that. They
right.
just think, you know, I don't have any textual evidence for this, but I just don't think this verse fits.
Right.
So I'm going to drop it, or I'm going to change it. But the truth is, we need to stick with what God has given us. And textual criticism, that's where you compare manuscripts, is a science. But the beauty of it is most of the differences we find in the New Testament are spelling. They're just minor spelling differences. And of the differences between the manuscripts, there are a small number of changes where it's clear scribes changed things because they were confused.
Mm-hmm.
But most of them are simply errors of hearing or of sight. They were either hearing it read and they heard it wrong, or they were looking at a manuscript and they skipped a line or they skipped part of a line. And so most of it you can tell just by looking at it, and there are no major doctrinal differences between the textual differences.
If you're interested, Bob wrote a book about this issue called Inerrancy for Dummies. Or if you're interested in comparing different Bible translations, Bob has a couple articles called A Critical Examination of 7 Bible Translations, Part 1 and 2. And then I wrote a third article doing the same thing with some other translations. You can find those at faithalone.org. And those are actually some of our most popular articles,
mm-hmm.
oddly enough. Well, thank you very much for listening, and we will see you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what is the prosperity gospel. So you're going to want to tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.